tonight. Father God, we thank you so much for the word. As always, we look to the Holy Spirit to be the teacher and the revelator to the body of Christ. We look to him to guide, to direct and instruct us in the path of righteousness. Holy Spirit, we thank you and we welcome you in today to be our teacher. Jesus said you would teach us all things. We desire to know everything you want us to know. We desire to have a fresh manna from heaven today. Minister unto us words of life. In Jesus' name we pray. All in agreement say,
amen.
Amen. Open your Bibles up to Proverbs 18. We're going to digress a little bit today from our Proverbs series. Although many of our scriptures are still going to be in Proverbs, we're going to talk about words. We're going to talk about words. Confession has been a lot on my heart lately. Just confession. You know, back years ago in the 70s and the 80s, charismatic renewal and a lot of charismatic ministers and word churches were heavy on confession. Make sure you open your mouth and say those things. Make sure you speak those things. We got a revelation by men like Charles Capps and Brother Hagin and many other ones that were teaching, as they were prompted by the Holy Ghost, about words. And words and the power of words and the power of confession and how we have the ability to speak things into existence. But words are powerful. I preached some years ago, one of the best tapes we have out there. If you never heard it, you ought to get it. It's the power of words that I preached in a tent revival at in Oklahoma. It was a tent meeting, and that was had to be back in 80, I don't know, 91, 92, something like that. But we've got that in there. Get a hold of that tape, the power of words. This might be kind of a part two, as it were. I'm not going over the same thing, but the other one's called the power of words. And this one here is a very similar title about, do you know the power of the words in your mouth, or do you know that you have power in your mouth? And we want to take a look at the word of God because we need to start creating things and changing things. And we need to stop sowing negative things so we can stop reaping negative results. So we're going to look at the power of the words. Now, we live in, there's a quote I got a hold of here from Stuart Chase I thought was interesting. And we'll begin with that. It says, we live in an ocean of words, but like a fish in water, we are often not aware of it. We live in an ocean of words. Everyone who's awake and is here now has been awake all day long. It's just all day long you've been hearing what? Words. Whether it's radio, TV, things. It's just like fish in water. Fish in the ocean aren't aware they're in water in the ocean because it's everywhere. No more than we're aware of the atmosphere we're in. It's just always been there since we've been born. We take it for granted. But do we take words for granted just because we're like fish in the ocean surrounded by them? Don't take the power of even the smallest word for granted. This statement was written in 1953 by Stuart Chase, a scholar who conducted extensive research, psychological research into the power of words. Many things have changed since 1953, but not the fact that most people still overlook the power of their tongue. Most people do not realize you cannot afford the luxury of a negative thought, which will produce a negative confession. We don't think about it. We say, oh, this is bad. Oh, that's bad. Now, remember, the negative thought comes in when you see things are negative, negative television shows. You hang around negative people. All that brings the negativity in. If it gets in into your thought life, you'll meditate it. And out of abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak and you will begin to speak those negative words that will create negative things. Oh, man, I'm so tired of you. I think I'm going to divorce you. One of these days, I'm going to leave you. And all that kind of negative stuff. You're sowing seeds of a crop you don't want to reap. And we just, oh, I'm just talking. We talk to kids. It's, oh, boy, you big head dumb thing. You know, see, some people say negative things are supposed to be kind of cute somehow. Oh, well, you know, you're not smart as me. You're not smart as me. And they just say stuff like that for fun. Some people even take the Lord's name in vain just for fun. Jesus Christ, Lord, you know, just throw it out there for no reason. And they don't understand the power of words. You have to be careful what you say because those things are dangerous. Let's take a look here. They can be helpful. They can be hurtful. Most of us remain unaware of the impact of our words upon the lives and the lives of those around us. Words can be used to erect joy and happiness in someone's life, or they can be used to demolish someone's self-image, to destroy their self-esteem, to just tear down their self-worth. Words can build and words can destroy. Words can bring joy and peace, or words can inflict pain and suffering. Words are extremely powerful and should be used with great thought and great care. Now, let's open our Bibles for Proverbs 18. We say it there. Proverbs 18. And we're going to look at Proverbs 18. Let's go to verse 21. Proverbs 18, 21. Do you realize the power of your words? Proverbs 18, 21. Are you there? Proverbs 18:21 reads as follows. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. How many people know the Bible is true? If the Bible says death and life are within the power of the tongue, what do you think that means? That's pretty plain. There's really no hard Greek or Hebrew words there. You know, it's all in English. Death, any kind of death, spiritual death, financial death, physical death, death and life are in the power of the tongue. If you speak or confess the wrong things, you can speak life or death into your area. Remember, we talked about the financial death. If you talk about that and you go around saying things, I can't afford to pay attention. Look like every time I take two steps forward, I get knocked back three. I save a penny and lose a dime. Look like everything I make gets taken away. I pay all my money to taxes. I never have anything extra. Nobody in my family ever had anything. Those words should not come out of your mouth unless you like that. It's as foolish as going out having a field and keep planting beans. The seed says beans when you picked it up. You kept planting beans and fall come around and you're like, I don't understand why beans keep coming out the ground every year. You look at that person and you say, it's because you're stupid. If you don't want to have beans and the seeds are marked beans and you can read and see their beans, why do you keep putting beans in the ground? That's the only seed I have. Well, why are you surprised when you keep getting beans? It's always going to be that. If you keep doing the same thing, you're going to keep getting the same results. If you don't like the results you're getting, that means you need to start doing something different. If you don't like what you're reaping in your life, start with what you're sowing in your life. As a man sows, they also surely reap. What are you sowing? What words are we saying? We cannot afford the luxury of a negative thought because it leads to negative words. Proverbs 18:21 in King James says death and life are in the power of the tongue. In the NIV, it says the tongue has the power of life and death. In the New Living Translation, it says the tongue can kill or nourish life. In the Message Bible, it says words kill, words give life. They're either poison or they're fruit. You choose. In the Today's Living Bible, it says men have died for saying the wrong thing. Now, you know that's true. Life and death are in the power of tongue. You say the wrong thing, it will cost you your life. Or you say the wrong thing, it might cost you your blessing. It's very important what you say. The title of today's message again is, do you realize the power of your words? Do you realize the power of your words? Turn to Psalms 19. Psalms 19. And we're going to look at point number one, which is words are powerful. Successful men of God realize this. Words are powerful. Successful men of God realize this. Psalms 19. And let's look at verse 14. Psalms 19. And let's look at verse 14. Are you there? We give you a moment. We want everybody to be together. Psalms 19, verse 14. Under the first heading, write this down. You're taking notes, I know, because you're not going to remember everything. Words are powerful. Point number one, words are powerful. Successful men of God realize this. Everyone who succeeded in God realized that they had to watch their mouth. They had to keep their mouth straight. I mean, David even prayed to God to help him do it. It needed to be done right. Successful men of God have always realized the power of words. You remember back in God understand the power of words too. While you're finding that, I'll tell you another story. God understood the power of words. You remember when Abram, when he was going to go out and he was going to be a father of a nation and God was going to bless him. God said, look, I'll make you the father of a nation. From here on, you'll be called Abraham. Now, God changed the man's name. So when you spoke his name, you speak using words. So God knew the power of the word. So he knew Abraham had a problem. Sarah was laughing. I'm going to have a child at my old age. And Abraham was kind of like, yeah, right. But if you say so, whatever. But God knew they had a little bit of problem. So you know they need to build their faith. And faith cometh by what? By hearing what? Words of God. Faith comes by hearing words of God. Now, he had to hear when God said, no longer shall you be called Abram, which means literally like father, but you shall be called Abraham, the father of a nation. So when they spoke to him and he told everybody, my name's Abraham. Now, if you say Abram, I'm not going to answer you. Eventually, they learned over 25 years, way before that, start calling him, hey, Abraham, hey, father of a nation, hey, father of a nation, hey, father of a nation. And it helped his faith to hear father of nation. Just like if I said, you're blessed of the Lord. You're blessed coming in and going out. Everywhere you go, you're blessed. Everything you touch prospers. The blessing of God rests upon you in your life. Good things will come into you all the days of your life. Just words. But as those words come out of a heart and out of a mouth and their words of faith to line up with the word of God, they impact on another person's heart. And that makes a difference in their life if they receive those words. If they mix those words being heard with faith. I believe God has said, I'm the head, not the tail. Now, a person can preach at you and you never get any of it if you don't receive it. They could be speaking it out of their heart. They could know and have great faith that God says you're the head, not the tail. You're blessed coming in. They can say it to you, but long as you're sitting there and you're not receiving it and you don't say it to you, it won't be unto you. Because you have to accept those words by beginning to speak and believe those words out of your mouth. Look here. It says again, David in Psalms 19, verse 14, David prayed, let the words, David was concerned about words. As all successful men of God or women of God, they understand and they realize the words are powerful. David said, because it's so powerful and I want my life to work out right, let me get this thing straight. God, let the words of my mouth and the good Baptist said, the meditations of my heart. Be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. We said it every week in the Baptist church. May that. Now, we ain't thinking nothing about it. We ain't paying much attention to it. But we all knew at the end of service that the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be unto the Lord. And we went on out the door doing whatever we were doing, thinking whatever we were thinking, saying whatever we were saying. That's the church I went to. I don't know about the one you went to. But I don't ever remember that scripture being taught to us. I just remember it being part of our religion, part of our tradition. And traditions making no effect the word of God, because even when we read it in the Bible, we just floated by it just like we did every Sunday when we said it. At some point, you need to stop and teach so people can meditate the word of God. David understood and was sharing with people. He understood the power of words when he said, God, these words are so powerful. I need your help. And Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations, because he knew the things he thought would eventually come out of his mouth, because out of abundance of the mouth, of the heart, the mouth thinks, and things get in your heart by thinking out of abundance of the mouth. Abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak, and then what you think gets in your heart and it flows out. So he put them together. David had a revelation. That's why I said, oh, God, please let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart. So the things I'm going to say today, let them be right and let me continue meditating the right things so I can say the right things tomorrow. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. David understood the power of words. Look at Ecclesiastes 5:6. Song of Solomon. Let's see, go over there to Proverbs. Can go to the right there, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And we're going to go to 5:6. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 6. You got your Bible turning finger out tonight? All right, we're going to see if we can warm it up. Ephesians 5:6. It says Solomon speaking here. I'm sorry, Ecclesiastes 5:6. Ecclesiastes 5:6, not Ephesians. Ecclesiastes 5:6. Are you there? Okay. Ecclesiastes 5:6 reads, suffer not or do not allow. Do not allow thy mouth. This is Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, saying, Lord, do not allow my mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Do not allow my mouth to cause my flesh to sin. That sounds like a statement somebody would make if they understand the power of words and want to make sure that power doesn't go in the wrong direction. When you're trying to put a limitation on your words, it's because you understand your words have power. If what I said didn't matter, I could say whatever. Oh, I was just joking when the Bible says put off foolish gesturing for it does gender strife. But if I was just kidding. Oh, you the ugliest thing I ever seen. Oh, I was just kidding, girl. You know, I was just playing with you. Or you say negative things. I was just playing with you. Put off foolish gesturing. The men of God and the women of God understood the power of words. He says, Lord, Solomon understood that. He says, suffer not my mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. So what I say can cause me to sin. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But Solomon understood that what comes out of his mouth can cause him to sin. I was talking to somebody one day, counseling them, and they had a situation. They said, oh, I just can't get out of this, Pastor. I'll never get from under it. Things have never changed. And I said, well, I believe you. But they can change, but they never will as long as you believe they will stay the same. Because it will be unto you according to your faith, and that's the word of God. Now, until you begin, but Pastor, I can't say, I tried for years. I can't break it. Well, you know what? For years, you've been saying the same thing. I can't break it. I cannot break it. I said, well, maybe you need to get out of your strength and get over in his strength. Yeah, but Pastor, I just don't see it. You don't have to see it. We're not moving by sight. See, people get trapped in the sight realm. People get trapped in the negative confession. The men of God understood that what you say is so important. You can't go over there and speak those things. You can't meditate those things. You cannot think those things and prosper. You cannot. Absolutely cannot. Let's look at another one. James 3, 5. James 3, 5. Flip over to James 3, verse 5. James 3. The words are powerful. Point number one, successful men of God realize this. Words are powerful. Successful men of God. Time doesn't allow us to go through all the men of God and all this. But, you know, I'll give you a couple of them here. The Bible said, let every word be established in the midst of two or more witnesses, two or three witnesses. So I'm going to give you three witnesses here from Scripture. Maybe throw in Apostle Paul with four. But we've had David. We've had Solomon. Now let's look at James. James 3, 5. Are you there? James 3, and we're going to read verses 5 through 8. James 3, 5 through 8. James 3, 5 says, even so the tongue is part of your body. It's part of your flesh. Even so the tongue, what do you do with your tongue? And what do you speak? So if they're dealing with the tongue, it's got something to do with words. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts of great things. Behold how great a matter, though even just a little fire can start. You know, you have they're talking about all these droughts out west and the forest fires. And we had them here a few years ago and all the damage they caused. But they started with one spark. Oh, what great matter, just a little fire of kindle. A tongue, although it's a little member, don't underestimate it's a power of life and death. Don't underestimate what you say, how it can destroy in your life or build in your life. Behold, our greater matter, a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire. It's a little fire. It can set a spark now. It can set a spark. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, and it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of your nature. And it is set on fire itself by the pit of hell. That's because it's tied into your flesh and the body ain't going to do right. For every kind of beast and bird and serpent and of things in the sea is tamed, and have been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Now, what do you do with your tongue? You speak. And what do you speak? Words. So if the tongue is full of deadly poison, if you keep your tongue hooked up to your flesh and you don't hook it up to your spirit and let your spirit control it, what are you going to speak? Deadly poison. You're going to spew out stuff that's going to kill your prosperity, kill your marriage, kill your relationship with your kids, kill your promotion, kill everything that's good in your life if you let your tongue just flow from the flesh. Now, it says the tongue, all these animals have been tamed, but the tongue cannot be tamed. Did not say cannot be controlled. Now, we have taken wild dogs, maybe out in Africa with dingoes that are still wild, and you take them and over a few generations, you domesticate them and they become tamed to where they can live in the house with you and not eat you. That dog, you really don't have to worry about eating you. That dog is tamed. They're saying the tongue, not that you can't control it. You don't really tame lions. You know, there's a few folks that go and they feed them, make sure they're full, then they pet them because they're not hungry. But you don't just leave a lion around your house. You know, you go to bed and you forgot to feed it because it will find its own dinner when you wake up in its mouth. Because a lion is not a tamed beast. Now, there are people to train them and do things and they get a degree of taming. But he's saying your tongue cannot be tamed. Don't turn your back on that thing. Because it will bring poison in your life. It will spew out something you did. Where did that come from? I don't talk like that. But you hook up to that flesh and let anger get in there and you will say words. Some of the vilest, poisonous, viperous things will come out of your mouth that you thought you had that thing beat. But you turned your back on and thought you had it tamed. The tongue is an unruly evil which no man can tame. Didn't say you can't control it, but you got to tame it. But the men of God and women of God, they realized that the word has power. They knew that words have power. That's why they're controlling them. They're taming them. They're putting a watch about the mind. They're doing all these different things because they understood that. Look at Ephesians 4:29. Just flip back a book or two. Ephesians 4:29. And I'm gonna quote this out of Amplified. We're gonna look at what the Apostle Paul instructed. So we see that David understood words. We can go on forever with David talking about words. There were several scriptures in there. David talked about words, he understood them. David's son Solomon understood the words are powerful. James understood words are powerful. Peter talks about words. Here in Ephesians 4:29, Paul talks about words. In the Amplified Bible, Paul says or instructs, let no foul or polluting language. He's talking about words when he says language. And he was interested in them because he knew they were detrimental or can be detrimental or dangerous. He knew the words had power to destroy. So he said, let no foul or polluting language, nor evil word, nor unwholesome or worthless talk ever, it says in Amplified, ever come out of your mouth. Yeah, but they deserve it. Yeah, but I got mad. Yeah, but they did this. Ever. Don't ever let any foul or polluting language or evil word or unwholesome worthless talk. That's not cursing. That's just vain talk, vain jesting. Paul's the same one, right? Put off vain jesting, for it just genders strife with people. You're making fun of somebody, that entertaining yourself and other people at somebody else's expense. He says, put all that kind of stuff off, but only such speech as is good and beneficial to the spiritual progress of others and is fitting to the need and the occasion, that it may be a blessing and give grace, which is God's favor, to those who hear it. That's the only thing you should be saying, he said. That's the only thing. The Apostle Paul instructed again, let no foul or polluting language, nor evil word, nor unwholesome or worthless talk ever come out of your mouth, but only such speech as is good and beneficial to the spiritual progress of others, as is fitting to the need of the occasion, that it may be a blessing and give grace, which is God's favor, to those who hear it. Now, that's Paul understanding some of my words, saying don't say the bad. Paul's the same one wrote in Philippians, let only good communication come out, and think only of good things, lovely, pure, good report, any virtue or praise, think on these. Because he knew what would happen if you go around sowing negative seed out of your mouth. You must understand, as great men and women of God did, you got to watch your mouth. Point number two, words are powerful. They should always be carefully considered before spoken. Point number one was words are powerful. Successful men of God realize this. Point number two is words are powerful. They should always be considered before spoken. William Carrington said, careful with fire is good advice, we know. Careful with words is 10 times doubly so. Be careful with words. Reminds me of the story of the man who had, I guess his wife had finally had it. He said some things and that was it. The marriage was over. She put him out. They ain't lived. That's it. And all of a sudden he thinks about it. You know, Satan has him in the heat of the moment. He goes one step too far, says something, does something he shouldn't do, goes on. And then he, baby, I'm sorry. She ain't having it no more. That's it. It's over with. Not having it. The man lost his wife. He goes to a therapist, a marriage counselor. What can I do to get my wife? I want to get her back. She says she won't give me another chance. What can I do? And the man gave the illustration. He said, look, tell you what you do. You take a feather and you go put it on the doorstep and then you come back next week. I don't know. But so the man went and put the feather there. And he came back next week. And God said, now I want you to go get the feather and bring it back. And then come back next week. He goes to get the feather. He comes back and he says, I couldn't get the feather. He says, why not? I guess it blew away. It's gone. He says, so are those words. You can't get them back. She's gone. She wasn't having it no more. And the man's trying to let him know it's gone. There are things you say you can't get back. Once you say it and it impacts someone's life, there's no guarantee you're going to be able to undo that. If you went one time too many, guess what? That's one time too many. Ain't no pickup. You can say and do all kind of things and not be able to pick them back up. And you need to understand that and consider what you're saying before you say it, because you can't always take it back. Nobody knows where that feather is. Nobody knows where that is. He couldn't go back and get that. And those words are out there. And if that person perceived that hurt and it's so deep that they say, that's it, that's the last straw, you're not getting that back. And should have considered that before he said, well, I was just angry. Well, I was just mad. Well, you were just fleshly. And the Bible says, don't hook your tongue up to the flesh, because it is a poison, it is unruly evil. The Bible says, keep control of yourself. That's why they say, don't get drunk and out of control of yourself, because you'll do things and say things you wouldn't do, because when you get drunk, you somehow get inhibited. But one, uninhibited. But one of the names for alcohol is spirits. And it ain't a spirit you want to entertain. Well, how come God, man, I don't hurt nobody when I'm drinking. You haven't yet. There's a whole lot of people that drink, get drunk, get out of control and hurt people. There's people get drunk, and people have lost careers like that. Politicians went out and drank too much. And next thing you know, somebody got a picture of them dancing naked with some stripper. And then that just ruins their whole career. You know, there have been pastors that have been alcoholics. And they slide and sip on the side, and then they get drunk and get caught doing something they wouldn't do. God says anything that takes you out of control of yourself is sin. Because if you get out of control of yourself, the only other thing to control you is your flesh. Not even the devil. He energizes your flesh. But if the spirit man, the real you, gets the body gets so loose to where that man is put into a stupor, that flesh is going to control. Satan would love to have that. The Bible says, don't even look on the wine while it's red. Strong drink is a mocker to any man. And what they're talking about, if you drink the kind of drink that gets you intoxicated or drink it to a degree intoxicated, you're a fool. Because you're out of control and you don't know what you're going to do. You might run over a child and get to spend the next 20 years in jail. And there's people as it happened to, and they're sitting there with manslaughter and all these different things and negligence. And well, you know, people drunk and they accidentally do something and the kid falls and they too drunk to even help the kid. They just lay there or they're off on drugs somewhere and the kid burns themselves. And then when you come back, they tell you neglect and they put you in jail. People in jail today for stuff like that. If they listen to the word, they've been protected. They'd listen to the word. We have to be very careful. Careful with fire is good advice. Careful with words is 10 times doubly so. You've got to realize that you can't take it back. So you need to consider it before you speak it. If you had a powerful, potentially dangerous weapon, would you use it haphazardly or would you be very careful with it and you'd make sure that you cared for it right? You know, I have a gun. I go out shooting some of the time, go down to the range, and I can't just lay that around loaded anywhere. Because I know that's a lethal weapon. It's dangerous. It can hurt somebody. And you don't just leave that around. But see, I understand that. But words are far more dangerous than a gun. And words have destroyed way more lives than guns ever have. But yet we just say what we want to say. We don't understand or we don't realize the power of words. But we realize the power of a loaded gun, and words are far more dangerous. Far more people have been hurt by words, far, far, far more than have ever been hurt or ever will be hurt by guns. Far more. It's a dangerous weapon that you wield with your tongue. The Bible says it's unruly, it's poisonous, it's a deadly thing. It's a deadly thing. Certainly, you will watch how you spoke, how you dealt with your gun, where you put the gun. You keep it under control. Look at Psalms 141. Psalms 141, let's go to verse 3. Psalms 141, verse 3. Psalms 141, verse 3. You still out there? Yeah. Psalms 141, verse 3. The word is good.
Yes, it is.
God is teaching us to do something with our tongue that's positive to make sure it doesn't get us in trouble because he wants us to prosper. And people can do all this other stuff and listen to preachers tell you this, that, and the other. If it's not you controlling your tongue, controlling your mouth, controlling your words, it's not going to work. You've got to start there because you can undo with your mouth whatever you do with your actions. You can undo it with your mouth. Psalms 141, verse 3 reads, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Set a watch, Lord. Now, we're looking at point number two about those words and that they have to be careful. They have to be watched over. They should always be carefully considered before they're spoken. And David said, set a watch, O Lord, set a watch, put a guard. Somebody's got to watch that thing. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth and keep the door of my lips. Because, see, those lips that get the flapping. Loose lips sink ships, we say. Those lips that get to flap and the ships that get to sinking in your life. You know, we say, well, you know, I just don't have enough money. I'm just so tired. Nothing ever works out for me. Everybody's against me. Yeah, probably so. But the worst person against you is you. Because if you're saying that about yourself and you're thinking that negative and meditating that stuff, your worst enemy is you. You are against you more than anybody else. And there are some people who teach other people to be against them because they're against themselves. And that just doesn't make good sense. But God says, don't speak that vile, corrupt communication about yourself or about anybody else. And let your words be full of grace and life to the hearer, to edify and build them up. Not all the negative stuff. Not all that junk. Psalms 141, verse 3, David says, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Look at Psalms 39:1. You're over in Psalms. Go to back to 39:1. Psalms 39:1. You should find that real quick. Psalms 39:1. I know you're there. Psalms 39:1 reads as follows. I said, I will take heed to my word, to my ways. David says, I will take heed to my ways. What ways are you talking about? I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. You can sin with your tongue? Well, of course you can. But it's not just you out cursing and swearing. It's you saying stuff out of your mouth that is against the word of God. See, we don't push people real hard on this, but you are sinning when you say, if you say you're a Christian, you're genuinely born again, and you say anything about yourself that God didn't say about you, you are sinning. You are sinning. That's it. Any word outside of faith is sin, it says in Romans 14, I think it is. You can't be speaking in sin. Any word, anything out of faith, anything done out of faith is sin. And the faith is what the word says about you. The word says I'm blessed and go, oh, I'm poor. Word says God loves you and he gives you joy. And you say, I don't ever have no happiness, no joy. And that never work out for me. And you know what? Whenever you go against the word of God, you're going to have negative things. Whenever you rebel against God, you're going to have witchcraft in your life. You're going to have all kind of things the devil and evil spirits are doing in your life. You have all kind of weird things going on. Whereas if you get in the word of God and you say only about yourself what God says about you. Yeah, but then I'm lying. Remember Romans 12, Romans 4. We serve a God who calls things to be not as though they were. And all we got to do is be fully persuaded that which he said he's able to perform. That's all we got to do. God, if you say I'm the head, not the tail, you must be able to do it. What do I do? If I keep doing this, if I get up, go, if I go to bed, get up, praise the Lord, do what he said, do, go to bed, get up, praise the Lord, do what he said, do, go to bed, get up, praise the Lord, do what he said, do, just go on, do what he said, do. Guess what? Everything he said about me shall come to pass. If I go to bed, get up, praise the Lord for it, and go do what he said, do. Everything he said will come to pass. Everything. Without fail, every blessing, every good thing, everything, everything, say everything, everything will come to pass. Nothing's left over, that's everything. But I've got to get up and praise the Lord about these things throughout my day. And I've got to know what the word says. And I have to be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. You got to have the word, but you got to understand the power of the word. And part of being a doer of the word is speak. The Bible says, don't let go of the profession. Don't let go of the confession. Don't let it go. The confession of your faith. My faith may be on finances. Don't let it go. God blesses me. I'm blessed coming in and going out. Maybe on health. God's will is that I prosper and be in health. I'm prospering. The healing power of God's working in my body. Don't let. Oh, yeah, but it's been a while, Pastor Cook. No, you let it go. Faith and what's the twin that's necessary to get the blessings of God? Faith and through faith and patience. Through faith and patience. You can't have faith and stop. Through faith and patience, you receive the promise of God. Through faith and patience. Why patience? Because you said it the first time, ain't going to make it happen. No more than saying one time you're sick makes you sick. But if you keep going around, my grandmother died from cancer. I'm so afraid I'm going to die of cancer. You know, Job, what he feared came upon him. I'm sure afraid that's going to happen to me. I'm just so. And you keep saying that, you get it. You plant it, you'll grow it. You'll say it enough till you have strong faith and your faith will work in the opposite. You'll get to the point where you're fully persuaded that that thing you do not see shall come to pass and it shall come to pass. Even when it's cancer and you see no cancer right now, but you begin to confess it. I'm just so afraid. You know, it happened to my grandmother. You convince yourself and you say it year after year till you believe it. Next thing you got cancer. Then you turn around like an idiot and say, I knew it was going to happen. Why do people take their faith and use it in the negative? Why don't they take the same faith and use it in the positive? Look at your kids, say, you'll never be nothing. And when they grow up, say, I tell you that boy would never be nothing. The other ones were okay. I knew that one would be nothing. Well, you created that in their life. You created it. Just like you could create it, they were something. You created them as a nothing. And then we don't take any responsibility. We plant the bean seeds and wonder why beans keep growing. Now, who's really stupid? We knew it was a negative thing. Don't plant what you don't want to grow. Don't plant it in your life. My mother uses a phrase, don't release it in the universe. Do not release those words in the universe. Not out of you, because your words shall come back to you, too. And it won't be void. If you go release a bunch of negative, vile words, they will come back to you. And if you reach positive things and if you speak positive things, they will come back to you. David says, I will take heed to my words that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle. I will keep my mouth. You use a bridle to steer the horse and to control it. And James talked about tongue being something you really can't tie down like that. But David is living in another covenant with another revelation. But still, the fact exists. He's talking about control the thing. You can't tame it, but you can control it. Satan cannot make you say anything you don't give your mouth permission to say. And if you don't meditate it, it's not going to be there to come out. A thought comes to your mind and you just replace it with the word of God. Think the thoughts of God. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts anyway. You mention it and thoughts of God come up. The more words you know, the stronger you'll become. The less words you know, the more impossible it is for you to be godly. Because it's the power of the word spoken that gives you victory. This is the victory that overcometh the word, even the world, even our faith. And our faith is based on the word of God that's being known. Faith begins whether the will of the word of God is known. There's no faith without knowing the will of the word of God. Not godly faith. You can believe anything you want to, but to be based on the word of God, it has to have basis in the word of God. You have to know that the word of God promises you that or says that. Faith begins where the will or the word of God is known. So therefore, you must know the word, and you cannot have any more faith than your knowledge of the word. And you cannot speak in faith and create things in your life any more than knowledge of the word. That's why it's so dangerous, detrimental to be an ignorant Christian and to go to a church where they don't teach you the word and you don't hear it because hallelujah, praise God. You run all the church, you do all this kind of, all that's great. All that's fine. Some of the time. But if you do that all the time, Satan is going to be whipping your butt all the time. You're not doing that. When you're at church running around, everything's going to be real fine. But as soon as you leave, all hell breaks loose again till you get to come back and run around again. But if you get a hold of the word of God, you can leave here and watch the devil run around. You speak the word and watch him flee as in stark terror, the Bible says. You speak that word. You submit yourself to God. You speak the word of God. You stand in the word of God and watch him flee out of your life, out of your finances, out of your marriage, out of your relationships. And a lot of people just was lacking in their attitude to why they can't get along with people, to why they always have problems, why there's always trouble in their life. It's within them a lack of the word of God to change them. So therefore, they are really unlikable. That's why nobody likes them. That's why nobody's around them, because all that just pushes people away. And then they say, I'm this, I'm that, I never have, I don't get, why don't it, what about this, what about that? That whole mentality pushes anybody who would be positive away. Because positive people know they can't hang around negative people all day. You go and you try to minister to people and you see if they receive and see if they grow. After that, you got to say, go on, leave that one alone, because that person going to zap you dry. You hang around that sour puss all day, they'll suck all the life out of you. You know it's true. Because the words that they speak, you got to go wash that mess off you. You ever hang around somebody to convince you how bad the world and everything is? And if you don't balance yourself right and you don't understand the context and all this stuff, it can zap you. You know, you go say every you go to work and sit down next to a person all day long, they talk about how terrible the company is, how awful it is. Next thing you know, you hate your job. And you were pretty happy. You just got hired 2 weeks ago. You was pretty. And then they hear all that. And you're like, well, you know, before you know it, they got you back in the same position you were in for the last job you left. Disgruntled with the job and everybody else. But if you were somebody saying it's a great day, I'm glad I got a job. It's sure better than not working. Because ain't nothing. I mean, ain't any job is better. Any job is godly and good. Is any honest work is better than having bills and not having any work. Because when them bills are coming in, those folks threatening to put you out and all this kind of stuff, and you got no source of income, you say, God, I'll do anything. And then you go get a job, then you let some fool talk you up how bad it is when the key is, I got money. They don't have to like me. I don't get paid to be liked. I come here to get paid. I'm getting paid. I witness to people, and I go home. They ain't, as long as they're paying me what I feel I'm worth and so forth, God wants me here, I'm fine. I don't have no problem with that at all. But somebody tell you how bad it is, how awful it is, how unfair they're treating you. And you didn't know. I mean, they'll take happiness right out of your life. And they have you as sad as them. And then they'll get you on their team and you all take this life out of the next new person that comes in. And all that is people hooking up with Satan. You know, people keep forgetting that God said that because you're sinned, you will labor. It's not necessarily always going to be fun. Work usually isn't fun. It can be if your mind is right. You relative to having bills and not working, work is very fun. It's enjoyable. So it's all about your frame of mind. It will be unto you according to how you think. As a man thinketh, so is he. If you think my job is bad because the man there doesn't like it, that didn't make it bad for me. I'm pretty happy with it. Yeah, but they're doing this. Doesn't bother me. And you find people have those kind of personalities where they don't have to control everything. It doesn't bother them when other people are going on. And they're like, I'm happy when I'm getting paid. Yeah, but you should be getting paid so much more. That's why I'm happy when I'm getting paid. And then literally they're happy. Or they can list the other person. Yeah, that's right. They're taking advantage of me. I feel like every time I go to work, they're taking advantage of me. I feel like people are taking advantage of me. And then that thinking screws you up. And then you begin to say, I don't like my job. You know, I just don't feel like going to work today. And you know what? The next day you feel less like going to work. And then next thing you know, you say, you know, they don't pay me enough anyway, so I ain't going to work as hard. And you begin to say, I'm working way too hard for what I'm getting paid. I might as well do what's fair and work a little less. Eventually, you get fired for lack of production. And then you walk away stupid enough saying something about, and they didn't understand me there or something like that. No, you let somebody working for Satan take your blessing away. You let them talk you out of your blessing. First of all, you let them steal your joy, and the joy of the Lord is your strength, Nehemiah says. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You better protect your joy, because right after your joy is gone, your strength will be gone to get up and go and have a happy disposition at your job and to like your life and to like the money you have and to like where you live. Once that joy gets zapped, you ain't going to like none of it. And it's all a product of what you begin to say and the power of other people's words on your life. And what's more important to you is what you say about what they say, not what they say. If somebody says something negative and you accept it, it's now your words. If they say it and you say, no, I'm fine. Everything's great. You repel that with good words, and you think on the good thought, not the negative thought. Look at Khalil Gibran, a Lebanese poet, wrote this. She said 30 years ago, in much of our talking, thinking is half murdered. You know, and that's about right, because a lot of times we don't think about what we say. We just start talking. We just start speaking, just start saying things. Look at Proverbs 18:3. Proverbs 18:13. I tell you, in much of our talking, thinking is half murdered. That's something, isn't it? Yeah. But it's so true. Proverbs 18:13. Are you there? Yeah. Proverbs 18:13. You got your Bible turning finger out, don't you? All right, then it's turning. Proverbs 18:13 reads, he that answereth the matter before he hears it, it is folly or foolishness and a shame to him. Now, what happens? It takes time to think. There should be a 60 in the cassette. It takes time to think. If you want to speak wisely. It takes time to think if you want to speak wisely. He who answers a matter before he hears the facts, it says in Amplified, it is folly and shame to him. Now, James 1:19, write it down, but you know, you turn there, you know it. It says, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. James 1:19, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. He who answers a matter before he's heard the total matter, all the facts, is foolishness. Why? Because God is implying that before we start using those words, because they're powerful and they need to be considered well and thought about and planned before they're spoken, because you can't take them back. I need to stop and think about how what I'm saying is going to impact the person I'm saying it to. I might need to tell my child to do something, but a word spoken in anger is sin. So I have to calm down and say, hold up, before I blow up like some maniac, let me stop and think how this is going to impact the child, and let me deal with the problem, not really the child. Because you can attack a situation, not attack the person. You can have somebody do something wrong at work, say, you big dummy, you remember Fred Sanford on Sanford and Son, and he called his son big dummy. You big dummy, you big dummy. I mean, he was always a big dummy. He probably grew up as a big dummy, and he grew up as a big dummy. You know, because anybody treating you like that, you ought to move out. But he's a big dummy. He don't have enough sense to move out. You know, Fred created a big dummy. Now, this is all hypothetical, fictitious, but he's a big dummy. And people do things like that to their kids and saying, you know, girl, and, you know, this is the way we put it. We dress it up and don't realize the same thing. If you don't study harder, you're going to flunk out in life. Now, we think we're just giving them the facts of life. That is not helping your child, and that is more negative than positive. Because if you're trying to motivate your child, why motivate them with a negative? That's like that baseball story. I forget where it was. It was a game, and it was a baseball final, and the guy was playing, and the coach hollered out. He said, whatever you do, don't give him high and outside. Now, all the guy had in his mind was high and outside, and he threw the pitch high and outside. He heard the guy say, don't give him high and outside, but it went in his mind because the man told him what not to do instead of telling him what to do. So the only thing in his mind was high and outside. So he threw it high and outside and got rocked it out the park. Don't motivate your kids with negatives. Now, if you don't study hard, you're not going to get a good job. If you don't behave and do this, everybody's going to talk about you. If you don't do this, it's going to happen. Where's all the negativity coming from in communication? Why do we need to communicate negative? We say things to our kids like, oh, you study hard and you learn this stuff, you're going to get a good job. You're going to get $1 million job. People are going to be lining up to get you. When you come to college, you're going to be getting scholarships. You're going to be getting all that. That way, you positively motivate the child or the person with hope. You show people, I believe in you. There's no reason to motivate people with the negative. There's no reason. Now, I try my best in a situation. Let's say, for example, we had a church situation. You might have to put somebody out of position. They're volunteering somewhere and they're not volunteering faithfully. And you have to put them out. I don't want to be threatening people. And I tell the leaders, don't threaten people. Even though people sometimes act like children, let's treat them like adults. And the way you treat them like adults is you speak right. You speak positive. And when you've done enough with them, you just say, you're not working in this department. This isn't working out for us. Obviously, your schedule does not allow you to be faithful here. And I know that you want to be faithful and we want you to be faithful. So we're going to have to remove you from the role right here. Now, you could just say, you know, if you don't hurry up, we're going to fire you. Use that to motivate, keep people going. If you don't do better, we're going to kick you out. If you don't know we're going to do it, we're going to do that. No, you try to keep treating them like adults and they just make mistakes enough time that you identify they're not capable of doing the job and you just remove them. Just remove them. That's treating people like an adult. Treating them like a child would be, now you go pick up your socks. Did you go do that? And you try not to do things like that. The temptation is to do stuff like that because you don't want to address the problem. But I tell them, I said, guys, let's try and treat everybody like adults. Now, adults do understand that, hey, you don't toe the line, you get kicked off the team. You don't come to practice, you get removed from the team. You don't show up at game time, you get dropped from the roster. That's the way adults understand that. They may not like it, but they understand it. But I don't want to condescend and treat people like children. I want to treat them like adults. But adults get cut from the roster when they don't play in the game. That's the way, isn't that what adulthood is? And see, we don't threaten our kids or anything like that with stuff like that. We just tell them what you can get if you do right, not what's going to happen to you if you do wrong. We try not to do that. There are times when we say, we told you to do this, blah, blah, blah. You're going to get a whipping if you don't or something like that. And we try not to do that. But every now and then we slip back. But for the most part, we stay real positive with our kids. Because you want to motivate people with a carrot. How do I tell the leaders? I say, we want to motivate people with carrots. We don't want to beat them and push them with whips. People may move with a whip, but they have a wrong attitude about their motion. They may move, but they're like, okay, beat them over the head with the Bible. Okay, God say, I got to do it. I said, look, if you can't do it with joy, just leave. Don't do it at all. Can't do it with joy, don't do it. If you can't tithe cheerfully, don't tithe at all. If you can't give offerings, don't. It's not going to hurt me. It's going to hurt you. Wait till you can do it cheerfully. Wait, study the word and get a revelation. Now, all the meanwhile, that don't mean it's not a curse on you, because God says if you rob in tithes and offerings, there will be a financial curse. Everything you get, you're going to have to work for. God ain't going to be able to supernaturally bless you with anything because you're breaking his rules and his laws. And you tell people the word. You don't beat them and say, hey, we need everybody. You know, who's going to get $10? Who's going to get $20? And all that kind of mess. Just treat them like adults. Treat them like adults. I've said treating people like adults. I've said if this church is not teaching you the word of God well enough that you want to obey the word and volunteer and so forth, please go somewhere else. That's treating them like adults. Go somewhere else. We're not going to make you do this and we're not going to start riding you. Just go somewhere else. If it's not meat for you, it's not meat. Go somewhere else. That's treating people like adults. Because, see, we don't want freeloaders and people just riding free and hanging around. Go somewhere where you feel that it's enough blessing to you that you will obey the word. And, well, you know, I do it if I study the word. Well, if I'm not pastoring you well enough to encourage you to study the word, you won't study it here. I want you to study the word. So go somewhere and get a pastor who will motivate you to study the word. If it's screaming, shouting, running, whatever to do to motivate you to study the word, go do that because I want to see you blessed. And I want to see you be a blessing. And right now, you're obviously not being blessed. And obviously, you're not being a blessing. So you should go somewhere else. The power of words. That word to somebody, if they take it right, can go to another church, find a church they like, hook up with where God wants them, and find out joy of faith wasn't where they should be. And then they're blessed. And then we're blessed because we don't have dead weight to carry. And everybody's blessed. Words can do good things. Now, I'm not saying all words are comfortable. I'm not saying all words are likable. All words feel good. But words can be used as weapons, or they can be used as a healing bomb to bless people or to hurt people. You have to understand the power that's in words, the power. Often when we fail to slow down and consider our words before we speak, we hurt people's feelings. We hinder their spiritual growth and we hamper their self-esteem. We do this because we don't even realize the power of the words and the things we say. I try and be cognizant of the fact that some people respect me. Some young people respect me. Some of your ladies may have sons who don't have a dad or something. I don't know. And they may look at me and I may be the man in their life, as it were. And I want to talk to young kids and tell them, I believe in you. You can do well. How'd you do in school? Oh, so forth. You can do much better. Oh, you can do a great job. You're good. You're going to make it. You young people here, you heard stuff we ain't heard when we were young. You're going to be far further than us. Your faith is going to be far greater than ours. You're going to accomplish so much more for God. Oh, you young people, you sat in a financial seminar. If you listen to that and go and listen to that, you'll be able to think right about money. We got books out there for them because we believe in them. We believe they can do far better than we did. We did better in the generation before us, but the generation behind us can do better than we can. Show the children that you believe them. The children are our future. Teach them well and let them lead the way. You remember that? You remember that one there? What is it? The children are our future. Teach them well. Let them lead the way. Something else in there. I forget about. I was just singing it the other day and I forget the lyrics now. But that's true. The words that you speak when you look at a young person and you're a person in authority and you say, you know what? I believe in you. You know, you can do much better than that. I think of my aunt. My parents always spoke well about us, but I had an aunt because I told you I had a speech impediment. And just like all great men of God, they stuttered when they were young and could hardly speak. And if Satan tried to shut them up, you would not believe how badly I stuttered. You would not believe it. It was like no way could I preach. It couldn't happen. I got some old tapes and every word was, I just couldn't get it out. There's no way I was going to speak. But I had an aunt that was always patient. No matter how much I went, she always would be. And now my parents had lived with me, so sometimes they got tired of it, you know. But words can be very hurtful. Like you come in the house. I tell you the story sometime. I come in the house and my sister come in. Look, I got an A. Mom, oh, that's great. That's great. And I come in. I can't even get it out. And then sometimes my mother would just come from work. And they're like, okay, boy. Come on. You all just be quiet. I can't take it. Because they take me forever to get it out because I'm excited about it. But see, as a kid, my parents generally always did that. I'm not saying anything negative about them. They generally always did it, but they had to live with me all the time, so it was a little harder. And just like Helen, I miss it sometimes. They miss it sometimes. By the aunt, who didn't have to live with me, of course, but she just sit there and say, slow down, take your time. And then I don't care if it took a half hour to get it out. And then when you say it, she said, I'm so proud of you. You did such a good job. Things like that kept me going so that I did not develop low self-esteem. I'm very intact with my self-esteem. You know, I love you, but if you don't like me, I don't care. I don't care. That bothers some people. I mean, it bothers them to death. I don't care. If you left tomorrow, I'd like to know you'd stay and get the word, but I'm not going to die. I'm still going to eat, sleep, and drink. If everybody left, I'm still going to preach the word as long as God wanted me to do it. And you know what I mean? I'm intact. I don't need somebody to tell me I'm doing a good job to feel good about myself. I'm going to feel good about myself. If I think I'm doing a good job, that's all that matters. You see, so I'm intact myself, but it's because of words that people around me would encourage me. And there's young people who are in bad, far worse situation. I mean, maybe they're in a bad family. Mom and dad fight all the time. We had some kids over our house and they came over and we're like, well, is the girl going to go home? She was trying to stay all the time. And we figured, well, maybe there's something going on at her house. And she had more peace at our house. And you can speak words. How you doing? You know, take time to call the kids by their name. Because I remember parents, when you go in the house as a kid, who would talk to you. And those other ones wouldn't talk to you at all. They looked at you like you were trouble. And see, they passed an opportunity to speak something positive in your life. They don't know where you came from. And we know some of the kids in our neighborhood don't go to church. So we can speak a little something in their life. We can speak something there. We can do some things. When our cousins, sometimes the kids' cousins sometimes come over in different things and we bring them in family prayer. We can pray in another room. Anybody come over, we bring them and come pray with us. Hey, cousin so-and-so, we praying now. You're praying. You're praying. Yeah, we praying. Come on, everybody praying now. The kids about to go to bed. And we bring everybody in there pray. We ask them, you want to pray? I don't have nothing to say. Well, that's all right. Just, you know, that's okay. You're there anyway. And you just witness before them in that because they're still hearing the words. They're hearing you speak to God. They're hearing you talk to the Lord. Kids are visiting. They hear you talk to the Lord. They hear you do things. You come over my house, you go to church, or you leave while I'm at church and you can't get back in until I get back out. Everything here, get out. Everything in here, go to church. Do like my grandmother. Everything in here, go to church on Sunday, or you get out of here until I get back. Throw your clothes on the sidewalk, get out. You can come back in when I get back. You know, my grandmother was like that. You going to church. My mother and them, at one time when we weren't going to church for small, when they went down there, they had to dress clothes because they knew they wouldn't want to be hanging out in the street. So you going back, mama said, you going to church. The way it was, the power of words. You take people where the words can put power that's positive in their life. Instead of being so happy to take people to put negative words. Somebody come over the house. Did you see this movie? And you know the movie got junk and it shouldn't be in it. But you're real quick to evangelize them on that mute movie. And it ain't no Christian movie. It's a bunch of crap the devil's doing. But it has some good scenes in it. So you make sure they see that. Say, go to church. They say, well, I'm not going. I'm kind of tired. Okay, I'll see you when I get back. But they're real quick to watch a movie with you. What are you evangelizing? What are your words doing? What kind of words are you releasing? Your words have power. And if they're in town and you bring them to church with you, my words have power. The word of God has power. You get them to where they can be blessed. But often again, we fail to slow down and consider our words before we speak. Therefore, we hurt people, we hinder their spiritual growth, and we hamper their self-esteem. Point number three, words are powerful. They can be used for evil purposes. Words are powerful. Sometimes people use them for evil purposes. Proverbs 8:18 says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds. And they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. The words of a talebearer, a person lies, a person backstabs, their words are as wounds. Words are so powerful, they can be used to hurt people. Words are powerful enough to entrap or ensnare people. Proverbs 6:2 says, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. We're caught in a snare by the words of our mouth. How does that happen? Let's talk about the cycle of a negative confession. The addict who repeatedly says, I can't help myself, I'm addicted, will become trapped in his addiction. It's the cycle of a negative confession. By our words, Proverbs 6:2 says, we are snared with the words of our mouth. Words are so powerful, they can ensnare you. The addict says, I can't help myself, I'm addicted, becomes trapped in this addiction. The child who says, I'll never be smart, I'm dumb, would never become smart until he breaks the power of those negative words over himself and begins to speak positive words over himself. Until you begin to say what's not there and call things a negative as though they be not and call yourself the positive thing, you shall not change. But most people keep saying what they see because they walk by sight, not by faith, when we're told to walk by faith, not by sight. They keep saying that about themselves and they think it's going to change. As long as you dwell on and confess the negative thing, it is not going to change. It's not going to. No way, no how. Now, we got to get this through our head because this is the crux of what we're talking about tonight. Words are so powerful that you can't plant the wrong seed and expect your harvest to ever change. If you don't like the harvest in your life in some area, you have got to stop planting that seed. And not only do you not leave your field empty, you go and plant the other seed. You plant the other seed, the positive seed. You have to, otherwise you keep growing the same thing. Proverbs 18:7 says, a fool's mouth is his destruction. Proverbs 18:7 says, a fool's mouth is his destruction and his lips are the snare of his soul. A fool's mouth is his destruction. So if you're being destroyed, check your mouth. A fool's mouth is his destruction. Now, fool is somebody who does what? They know better. They already know better, but they don't act like they know better. Ignorant man doesn't know. He just doesn't know any better. A fool knows, but acts like he doesn't know. That's why he's a fool. A wise man knows better and acts better and receives the reward. But a fool, a man who should know better, a man who knows better, his mouth becomes his destruction. Why? Because he knows he shouldn't say it, but he says it anyway. That's a Christian. I've learned from sermons before that I shouldn't say that, but you know, I just got to be me. That's a fool going somewhere to happen. A fool's mouth is his destruction and his lips are a snare of his soul. The lips, the things he speaks are the snare. They're the snare of his mind, his will, and his emotions. They are the snare of his mind, his will, his emotions. I feel like things aren't right. It's your mouth's fault. I think it's never going to change. It's your mouth's fault. I don't will it ever be any different. It's your mouth's fault. The Bible says, again, I want you to get this. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his own lips are the snare of his soul, which we know as his lips are the snare of his mind, the snare of his will, and the snare of his emotions. I can't try anymore, Pastor Cook. I'm giving up. They just don't will to try anymore. It's because of the mouth. You kept saying the wrong stuff. I'm not going to make it. There's no need of doing it anyway. So soon you zap yourself of all joy and energy to try. Then you sit back and you just give in to the addiction, the problem, or whatever. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are a snare of his soul. Words are powerful enough to cause death. A quote by Anthony Robbins says, throughout human history, our greatest leaders and thinkers have used the power of words to transform our emotions, to enlist us in their causes, and to shape the course of our destiny. Words can not only create emotions, they create action. And from our actions flow the results that we have in our life. Read it one more time. Throughout human history, our greatest leaders and thinkers have used the power of words to transform our emotions, to enlist us in their causes, and to shape the course of destiny. Words cannot only create emotion, they create action. And from our actions flow the results of our lives. Margaret, his example is Margaret Sanger was one of the ladies who she started Planned Parenthood in New York. And she also was she was a person who Adolf Hitler read her writings about Aryan nation and pure race and pure so forth. Margaret Sanger's words prompted Adolf Hitler to believe in Aryan supremacy. Hitler's words were powerful enough to cause the death of 6 million Jewish people. 6 million people died as a result of just words. He'd get up and he'd share something they didn't know. He'd speak something they didn't know. Just like Jesus used it in the positive, and Paul used it in the positive, and I use it in the positive. When we speak words, we use the power that we have for good on the light side of things, the bright side of things, to bless people and to speak life into people. Hitler got up and spoke death into 6 million people. If he had not said what he said, if he was deaf, those 6 million people would not be dead. Do you see how powerful words are? I mean, you'd have roadside justice where you'd have somebody. Anybody ever see the movie Clint Eastwood, Hang 'Em High? Where Clint Eastwood didn't do anything wrong. He bought the cattle legitimately from somebody. He didn't know the cattle was stolen, but the cattle was stolen. And he ran going back to town and to the people say, hey, you got my cattle. He said, I just bought this. Hey, get a rope. And they, you know, that mob mentality got to go on. People hollering out, people saying stuff, hang him high, kill him, do this. And then they strung him up. Because, see, you start talking about it and gets it stirred up. They have what's called a mob mentality. You know, the Rodney King thing and the beatings and all this, they said it was mob mentality going on. Everybody start hollering something, get him and all this, pull him out. And they just went crazy. Why? Because uncontrolled words that people listen to, and words produce action. Just like if you have people say enough in your life, you're going to make it, you're more likely to make it. That's why you have to control who you're around, because you need to understand that words have power. The problems we have in life, we don't understand words have power. You can't hang around negative people. Their words affect you. Especially if you stay around them. You can wash it off for a while every now and then, but your best friend better not be on their way to hell and you hanging around them, because you might end up with them. If my best friend is a sinner and I'm saved, I need to go to the word of God and believe him over them, where it says, what fellowship have darkness with light? My purpose with you is to witness to you. So I'm witnessing you. We ain't hanging out. I'm witnessing you, and they'll either come to Jesus and then everything's fine, or they get tired of you witnessing to them. Let them go. No man's giving up mother, brother, sister. You can have friends or anybody else and not receive 30, 60, 100 fold in this life and the next. But if not, you can lose your soul trying to keep your friend. It's like that little commercial. They have all those things. Friends don't let friends dry. Friends don't go to hell with friends. Friends don't let other friends go to hell, and friends don't go to hell with friends. I ain't that much your friend. You know, you can go to hell by yourself if that's where you want to go. This thing is over. This relationship is finished. We ain't even friends no more. It ain't working. But those words can be used negative. You can get caught in that cycle of negative confession, and you can see how words entrap you. You can become a fool and begin to speak these things and become ensnared in your soul. Words are powerful enough to cause death. 6 million Jews died because of what was spoken. Let alone all the examples you can think of with mob mentality, where people got killed unjustly because other people shouting out epithets and all kinds of words that incited things. Words have power, people. The final point, words are powerful. They can be used for great good. Words are powerful. They can be used for great good. The first point was words are powerful. Successful men of God and women of God realize this. Second point was words are powerful. They should always be carefully considered before spoken. The third point was words are powerful. They can be used for evil purposes. They have the power to be evil if people choose to be evil with them. But words are powerful. They can also be used for good. Somebody once said, words have the power to destroy or to heal. When words are both true and kind, they can positively change our world. When words are both true and kind and you speak them, sounds a lot like the Bible, speak the truth in love. When words are both true and kind, they have power to change the world. Words are powerful enough to soothe the souls and powerful enough to heal the bodies. Let's take a look at that in words. Turn to Proverbs 16:24 real quick. Proverbs 16:24. We got a few minutes left and we'll be dismissing. Proverbs 16:24. We're going to get all this on the tape. And some of you need to take this and hear it again and again and again and again and then hear it again and again and again and again. And when you get through, you need to hear it again. Because as long as you got negative stuff coming out of your mouth and entertaining negative thoughts in your mind, you need to hear it again. And again and again, that's how I recondition my mind areas like this, not to be a negative person, is to hear that. And when I find myself drifting back because I've been meditating the problems of the world and things going on, I got to go back to old sermons. I got to hear them again and again. I got to pull out the word and hear it again because I got to wash that junk off me because it will change my destiny. It will change my destiny. And I'm not destined to go where Satan wants me to go. Proverbs 16:24 says, pleasant words are as a honeycomb. They're sweet to what? Pleasant words. I mean, there are people, all of us know there's people who have spoken things into our life that we really were like, oh, that was just like a breath of fresh air. It was sweet to our mind, our will, and our emotions. You thought you were just about to quit. You were just about to give up. I remember my cousin Tracy and also my cousin Ivy, their sisters, both of them are doctors. One of them is a doctor of podiatric medicine. The other one's a family doctor, general practitioner. They're both doctors, and they talk about the hell they went through in medical school. And each of them wanted to quit. Now, the first one was able to encourage her baby sister, but the family had to encourage the first one and the baby sister. You're going to make it. You can get through it. And I mean, oh, it's tough and it's struggling. They got you learning stuff you're not going to use and Gray's Anatomy and all these little parts of the body you don't know you have. Nobody cares you have them. You ain't going to look at them and nobody else in examination, but you got to learn them anyway. And they just don't want to. You get to where you don't want to do it. You're tired. You're in residency. They're keeping you up all night long, trying to wear you out and keep you. And you just don't want to do it. They want to quit so many times, but the family would speak nothing but words, words of encouragement, words of comfort, words of soothing. Baby, you're going to make it. Think about when you graduate and you got a degree, because when she started her first year, she came out and it was what'd they pay her? $110,000. It was something like $110,000 out of college. Some of us still don't make $110,000. And we've been out of college quite a while. Some of us may never make $110,000. And she made it out of college because she endured, and the words the family spoke to her helped both of them endure. One of them has two offices. Well, I think she just closed the one because the other one was doing so good, but she's got her own office, bought a building, everything. She's been out practicing for about 8 or 9 years now, the podiatrist, but she's got her own office, got everything going, rolling, you know, counting her money. But if she had not paid the price, and she may not have been able to pay the price if she had not had the encouragement. There's somebody sitting in you next today that probably needs encouragement. And you can use your power of your words to encourage them. If they're trying to do something, believe in them. Tell them they're going to make it. You can do it. Can't nothing stop you. We ain't saying it's going to be easy, but it doesn't matter. Easy is irrelevant. You can do it. You're looking for that new job. You can get it and you can get a good one. Don't short sell yourself. You trying to finish school, you can finish it. If anybody finished it, you can. Ain't nobody no smarter than you. You might have to work a little harder to catch up, but you can do it. If you don't quit, if you stay in the boat, you're getting to the other side. You know, that child's going to be all right. If you stay praying for them and you stand and you surround them with prayer, it's going to be too hard for them to get away from God. I mean, they literally, it's just going to be hard for them to get away, especially if you got that foundation in them from youth. When they get old, they may slide away, but they shall not be able to depart because it's in there, and you just pray and surround them with prayer. The power of words. You know, every time you pray words. If the prayers of a righteous man avail much, that must mean the words of a righteous person avails much. The words avail much. Your words avail much in your kid's life. Let's go through this quickly here. Mother Teresa said, let no one come to you without leaving happier and better than before they came to you. Don't even let anybody come. Think about that consciously. Anybody that comes across you, make sure they're happier. Now, you know you can't solve everybody's problems, but you can make sure you're a positive thing in their day. Don't add worry, trouble, and just another problem. Have a good attitude and a sunny disposition when you greet them cheerfully or whatever. Let everybody who comes to you. And Sister Mother Teresa knew some things about enduring some things. And she said, let no one come to you without leaving that person. Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken in due season is like apples of gold and settings of silver. Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken in due season. That person needed that right there, or you needed that right there. When you're that person with that word, the power of that word to do good, you're the person who spoke that word in due season. In due season, that's just like an apple of gold and an ornament of silver. An apple of gold. You stop and think. I picture that in my mind. You see these silver things around there on a setting. You see that apple, and it's shaped nice, and it's gold. And it's standing out from the silver. I mean, that's the way those words are. People can have all hell busting loose in their day, and you be the person just walk in with God. You just walk in with a sunny day. You walk in words of encouragement. You walk in with joy. Kid in the neighborhood, the parents are cutting up all kind of mess. The kid think they need to commit suicide. Everything's wrong. The parents say they're dumb and stupid. They come visit your house, and you tell them, you're so smart. You're doing a good job. Oh, you really look nice today. I like the way you put those colors together. Did you do that? Oh, that's nice. Or whatever. Word of encouragement. Some little kid run up and say something great. Sometimes you see my kids run up and they'll be, oh, so forth. And no matter what it looks like, it's beautiful. And it is beautiful to me because they did it. You may not think it's beautiful. I think it's beautiful. And I like it. And I appreciate it. You know, some parents, they don't. They're like, well, you know, you really need to learn to stay within the lines. You know, that's not encouraging. Maybe true, but it's not encouraging. They said truth with kindness, truth with love. Right now, at that grade, that's a beautiful picture. You know, you stayed on the paper, I guess. I had to go look at the table to see if you got off the paper. But I guess you stayed on the thing. Some little kids get off the paper. But that's beautiful. That looks wonderful. You did it. It's beautiful. Anything you do is beautiful because everything you do is awesome. Because you're wonderful. You're the smartest person I know. You're just great. That means so much to kids to help them develop self-esteem and have a strong self-identity within themselves. Dale Carnegie said, you have it easily within your power to increase the sum total of this world's happiness right now. How? By giving a few words of sincere appreciation to someone who is lonely and discouraged. Perhaps you'll forget tomorrow the kind words you said today, but the recipient may cherish them for a lifetime. Mark Twain said, I can live 2 months off of a good compliment. Because, you know, sometimes you just ride off of it. The right person says something to you. You've had people at a star tell them you can make it. You can be a good back. I mean, Mel Locke Lemon, when he was here, he spoke to Daniel. He said, man, you know, you got skill. You can do this. Depends on how Daniel took that. He could live off that today. He'd say, somebody believed in me. And he could have gone pro and made millions of dollars. Now, he made millions of dollars not going pro, but he made millions of dollars going pro. But he knows how to play the game. And he believes in the people. And that lets them know that you can do it. Somebody said, Michael Jordan came and said, you can play basketball and you esteem what he says and you accept that in your heart. You say, people be telling you, you ain't no good. You say, but Mike said, I can do it. And because you believe in yourself, you'll be better because you believe in yourself. But somebody prompted, somebody gave you that thought with their words, because thoughts are just words, words. Somebody gave you the words that produced the thought that you can make it. Are you the person giving those words? After all, words are powerful. They can be used for good or they can be used for evil. William Thackeray said, never lose a chance to say a kind word. Words are powerful enough to bring prosperity. Proverbs 13:2 says, a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. Now, what does that mean? That means if you want to eat good, you want to live right, it's going to come by what you say. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth in Proverbs 13, 2. And Proverbs 12, 14 makes it a little, Proverbs 12, 14 makes it a little clearer. It says, a man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. In your marriage, in your family, in your finances. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth from Proverbs 12, 14. Words are powerful enough to bring salvation. And Acts 15, 7, it says, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the gospel and then believe. By the power of the word of God, the gospel that Peter spoke to the Gentiles, they became born again. That's us, folks. Most of us in here are not Jewish. By the power of the word of God that Peter spoke and Paul spoke and the apostles spoke to the Gentiles, that's how we sit here today, born again as children of God, by the power of words used to do good. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord God Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised from dead, you shall be saved by the confession of your mouth and belief in your heart. But through confession of your mouth, you come into salvation. Words can be used for good. You can use the words that Jesus Christ is the Lord come into my life. You can use those words and a belief in your heart to become born again and to change your eternal address from hell to heaven. The power of words. Now, you've seen the words are powerful. James 3:10 told us each day is set before us the opportunity to speak life and death. It says a fountain cannot and should not bring forth both fresh water and bitter. It can't do that. We should not say we're Christians and say good things one day and bad things the next. Good things to one person, bad things the next. It says in James 3:10 that a fountain should not, cannot bring forth both bitter and sweet. If it brings forth any bitter, it's a bad fountain because it's hooked up to a bad source. The only way to be a good fountain is to stay hooked up to a good source, to speak good words all the time to everybody. But each day is set before us the opportunity to speak edifying words or words to hurt and destroy. We must decide which we will speak. The choice is ours alone. Tomorrow, when you awake to this decision, consider the following poem. It's called The Power of Words. A careless word may kindle strife. A cruel word may wreck a life. A bitter word may hate and steal. A brutal word may smite and kill. A gracious word may smooth the way. A joyous word may light the day. A timely word may lessen stress. A loving word may heal and bless. You have to consider that when you get up tomorrow, the next day, whether you're going to get up and praise God and glorify him with your mouth or you're going to sow bad seed and continue to reap a bad harvest. Keep sowing positively through your words, because words have power. Let's bow in prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for the word today and for the wisdom of God. We thank you, Father, for stirring us up on the importance of the things we speak, Lord. And even now, we know the power of words to save a soul. And if there's anyone in here today and you're not born again, you've never made Jesus your Lord.